You're listening to a sermon preached at Meridian Church. For more information about Meridian Church, visit meridianchurch.com. It is our hope that this sermon is used by the Holy Spirit to minister to you the grace and peace found in Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. And now, here's your sermon audio.
God's holy word to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel 10:1 through 11:1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Ufaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and I heard the sound of his I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make me understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me and I retain no strength. How can the Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy Father, because you have sent your Son, and because your Son has sent your Spirit, we plead in his name that you would strengthen us now by your word to receive your word. Strengthen us to see and to understand. Thank you that you've sent us no mere angel, but in Christ we have your Spirit to be taught these spiritual things. And if nothing else, Father, grant us the humility to realize and recognize the need for strengthening to understand your word. And we would pray, Father, also for any that are with us now that are under the grips of the evil one, that they would know something of the deliverance that has come in Christ, who has destroyed the works of the devil. In the strong name of Jesus we pray, amen. So we come now to look at Daniel's final vision. The book of Daniel, remind you, is divided up into two halves. The first half, chapters 1 through 6, is comprised of six visions. And then the latter half, chapters 7 through 12, is made up of six narratives. Did I say visions there? First half, six narratives. Second half, four visions, four apocalyptic visions. So we had the vision of the four beasts in chapter 7, and then the vision of the evenings and the mornings, or as its uninspired title, more well known, is the vision of the ram and the goat in chapter 8, the vision of the 70 weeks in chapter 9, and now this vision of the kings of the south and the kings of the north. The book of Daniel not only has these two halves, it has two languages. Chapters 2 through 7 are in Aramaic. And the Aramaic section begins with this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has of a colossus that is made up of four different metals: gold, silver, bronze, iron, and then that iron being mixed with clay. Chapter 7 ends this vision, this Aramaic section, with this vision of four beasts. And there's a correspondence between the four metals and the four beasts, each representing the same four kingdoms. And as chapter 7 closes this Aramaic section, introduces the apocalyptic half of Daniel, it shows that there's this unified purpose and message to the whole of the book. And it is this, that Yahweh is sovereign over the kingdoms of man to demonstrate the supremacy of that stone uncut by human hands, of that one who is the Son of Man, the one who is the anointed Prince of Yahweh. And he's sovereign over the kingdoms of man to demonstrate the supremacy of the Son in the salvation of his covenant people. Now this final and massive vision that you have in chapters 9 through 12, chapters 10 through 12, this vision is similar in its construction to the vision we saw in chapter 9. That vision had this huge front porch and then this tiny cabin, this huge front porch of Daniel's prayer, 9:1 through 19, and then this tiny but dense apocalyptic vision in verses 19. Let me get my bearings. Verses 20 through 27. Here, chapter 10:1 through 11:1 make up the front porch of this vision. So again, this huge front porch. But beyond the porch, we find not a cabin. We find this massive mansion in 11:2 through 12:4. And then we walk out the back door to find a small back porch, chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. But again, mercifully for you, we will only be hanging out on the front porch this morning. And though this final vision has a similar construction to chapter 9, it has a similar composition to the vision that we saw in chapter 8. To get there, remind you that chapter 7, as it gives you those four beasts, it gives you this broad overview of human history with the kingdoms of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then the following visions all zoom in on that history as it's been presented and the purposes of God therein. And as we zoom in, chapter 8, the focus was on the kingdoms of Persia and Greece, the ram and the goat. And likewise here, as we zoom in, we have the same focal point. Now switch our metaphors a bit, though, to understand this. If the apocalyptic vision of chapter 11 is a theatrical production, then what happens in chapter 10 is we've been invited backstage to meet the crew. and to get a glimpse of the powers at work behind the curtain. And they prepare us for the show, telling us something of the purpose, the meaning, the significance of what's to come. So this final vision, verse 1, comes to Daniel in the third year of Cyrus. An interesting pattern emerges with that, because first two visions, chapter 7 and 8, they happen during the first year and the third year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And now we have these second two visions, that chapters 9 and 10, that happened in the first year of Darius, chapter 9, and now the third year of Cyrus. So we have a first and third year pair, and this is the second, third year vision, again linking this chapter to chapter 8. The first chapter of Daniel opened with what we learn is the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, as he defeats Jerusalem and he carries Daniel and others into exile. And that chapter closes speaking of Daniel being there until the first year of King Cyrus. And some will say, there we go, there's a contradiction. Daniel had this ministry from the first year of Nebuchadnezzar to the first year of Cyrus, and now it's speaking of the third year of Cyrus. Well, the author's point in that chapter was not to tell you the full extent of Daniel's ministry, nor the year of his expiration. 70 years, remember, we were told. 70 years have been purposed, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, for the desolation of Jerusalem. And what Daniel 1 tells you is that Daniel was there at the beginning of those 70 years, and Daniel was there at the end of those 70 years. That's the message that's being communicated from the very opening of this book. And in the first year of Cyrus, why that's so significant is that's when this decree went out. And here's how Ezra speaks of it. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, Yahweh, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So now it is the third year of Cyrus. This decree has already gone out. And in the third year, this word is revealed to Daniel, and this word, he tells us, is true. This forms a kind of bookend over the whole of this vision. Verse 21, this angel is going to tell him what's inscribed in the book of truth, chapter 11 and verse 2. He says, I will show you the truth. So Daniel here tells us, these are his words, this word is true. By force of the revelation itself, he knew these words to be true, though they were not true yet. He knew this word to be true, though it's not true yet. Before these things are true as human history, they are true as divine purpose. And it's only being communicated to Daniel that these are things are true as God's purpose. And he knows this word is true. It's probably the case that we're told Daniel understood. He only understood to a limited extent, in the same way it's spoken of with earlier visions. He doesn't understand everything, not the way that we can understand it. And yet he knows this vision is true. Saints, know it is true that the truth that is yet to be historically already is true as divine purpose. Before history is true, what is to be is already true as divine purpose. Yahweh is God, we are told in Isaiah 46, and there is none other. There's none like him. He declares, I am God, there is none other, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. This word is also, we're told, a great conflict. It's a great conflict. This could refer to one of a few things. It could be a great conflict. And as far as Daniel experiences it, just receiving the word, there's this conflict that he has. It could be the great conflict that the messenger experiences in delivering this word. But most likely, this is referring to the great conflict that we see in chapter 11. This conflict between these kings of the south and the kings of the north, which is just a manifestation of the great conflict that is spoken of in Genesis 3:15 and runs throughout the whole course of biblical history. The conflict of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And finally, this word is a vision. Daniel does not receive this word like Isaiah or Jeremiah received most of their words. He received this word as an apocalyptic vision. Just as Daniel acted as an interpreter of dreams, so in all these visions, there's an angelic messenger that not only gives the vision, but gives understanding of the vision. So when Daniel receives this vision, he's been in mourning 3 weeks. Why has Daniel been mourning? You're not immediately told, but the historical context and the later context of this chapter begin to make clear something of an answer. Perhaps Daniel's been prompted to pray after he's received word back from Jerusalem about the progress of restoration. Ezra 4. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, frustrating their purpose, causing them to be afraid, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And then we learn that this vision that he receives comes as an answer to prayer. Verse 12, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." So Daniel's prayer is related to this vision. What this vision is about speaks to what Daniel's been praying. And then you correlate that with the purpose that you see in verse 14. "I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days." He's getting bad word from Jerusalem, very likely. He has this concern of the restoration that's been promised to follow the 70. He's received these visions that speak of further suffering for the people of God. This angel's come to make him know what's to happen to his people in the latter days. And remember the way chapter 8 closed. Daniel, after receiving that vision of the ram and the goat of Persia and Greece, says, "I was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." Here he is, he's not understanding this vision. It's likely still in his mind as he's receiving this word back from Jerusalem. He's then moved to pray concerning all these things and receives then a vision speaking of the kingdoms of Persia and Greece. And then the final two bits of information that we get as far as the occasion of this vision just serve to heighten what we've already seen. This vision comes to Daniel on the 24th day of the month of Nisan. And what this means is Daniel has fasted through the celebration of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These are feasts commanded by God, and he's fasting. I think that tells you something of the turmoil of soul that Daniel's in as he's received this word. Whatever has come upon him to move him to mourn and pray has hit him hard. And then further, you're told Daniel was standing by the bank of the great river when he receives this vision. This also makes you remember and recall, where was Daniel when he received the vision of the ram and the goat in chapter 8? Well, in the vision itself, he tells us he was by the bank of the Ulai Canal. And in this vision, he lifts up his eyes and beholds this awesome figure in verses 5 and 6. Who is this figure? Many propose this is a Christophany, that is, an appearing of the pre-incarnate Son of God. And while this description does evoke the same kind of imagery as what we see in Ezekiel 1, where we see the chariot throne of God, an image that was already recalled for us in Daniel 8, while it does evoke that, it bears a more striking resemblance to what we see of that in John's revelation, the description of Christ in Revelation 1, 12 through 17. And here's the thing, if you look carefully, angels are at times described in similar terms, so that's not decisive. Even so, isolated, those facts do seem persuasive, I believe, until you begin to examine the whole context of this chapter. Who is this man clothed in linen? And the first thing we have to do and to answer that question is how many spiritual beings does Daniel interact with here? Some have proposed as many as 2 or 3. I can understand something of why that would be said whenever you look at verse 18 and just read it quickly. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. You can read that and make you think that he's talking with this spiritual being, and then another one comes along and touches him. But I think the only reason that multiple figures are read into this text are to maintain the idea that this first awesome figure that we see is the Christ. So they want to maintain that that is the Son, and to keep that intact, they have to then insist on there being other angelic beings that he interacts with further on. But I think it's just one figure throughout the entirety of this text. He is an awesome figure, but he is merely one of the host. He is not the one 8:11 refers to as the prince of the host. You see, this man clothed in linen touches Daniel in verse 10. Are you to suppose that whenever the Son touches Daniel, it does less to strengthen him than the angel who touches him later on in this passage? I don't think that carries. And so some will propose in verse 9, well, the transition happened there. He merely saw the Son, and then everything else is other angelic beings that he's interacting with. And the problem with that is it makes it just arbitrary that he saw the Son at all. It has no import on the vision at all and the meaning. So for those that do maintain, okay, we have the Son at first, and it is he who has touched Daniel initially. Here's the major problem with seeing that figure as the Son of Man. He speaks of being at war with this angelic being known as the Prince of Persia, and Michael is called in to assist him. The second angel that's supposed here needs the same assistance and provides the same assistance. You see in 10:21 and 11:1. They're the same figure. In the same way that this angel that comes at first, he's the Son or an angel, and the one who comes later, both of them speak of coming to Daniel, being sent to Daniel. It's the same figure. And this figure's been assisted by Michael in his war against the Prince of Persia, and he's assisted Michael. The Son is the Prince of the host. He has a host, but he does not need the host. As the incarnate Son, in his humanity, he was strengthened by angels. But as the divine Son, he needs no assistance or help in dealing with the Prince of Persia. So, this is an awesome angelic being, ready for battle, terrifying. And that this is This awesome description is an angel should be no surprise, because constantly when someone has an encounter with an angelic being in the scriptures, their first words consistently are, "Don't be afraid." So he has this encounter with this awesome angelic being, and though there are others with him, they can't see the vision, still they flee trembling and they hide themselves, verse 7. And Daniel's strength is sapped by this. And lest you chalk this up to his old age, remember Daniel's in his 80s now, he says, "My radiant appearance was fearfully changed." As a young man, though Daniel and his companions ate that restrictive diet, we're told at the end of days it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than the youths who ate the king's food. And this blessing seems to have abided on Daniel throughout his days. Something like whenever Moses came to die upon top of that mount by appointment, we are told his eye was undimmed, his vigor unabated. Or Joshua, after wandering for 40 years in the wilderness and then leading the people in the conquest of Canaan, says to them, "I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me, and my strength now is as my strength was then." Daniel's weakness here owes nothing to his great age, but to this great angel that he's seen. The thing is, this is not Christ, but if the messenger of the host is so awesome, what must the prince of the host be? If this is the herald, what must the king be like? Most of our time now, behind the stage, verse 10, following into 11:1, most of our time here will consist of these strengthening interactions that prepare Daniel for the vision. And alongside his being prepared for the vision, he is instructed in the purpose of the vision. He's prepared for the vision. He's told the purpose of the vision. And here's what I want you to be eager to see in this. Is Daniel is not only strengthened for the vision to receive it, he is strengthened by the vision. You could say it this way. He's strengthened by a vision to be strengthened for a vision. Saints, we need the same kind of strengthening. You need to be strengthened to be strengthened. There's a kind of way in which you need the Spirit of God to, for one example, illuminate the Word so that then you can be strengthened so that the sanctifying work of the Word can occur. The Spirit has to illumine the Word, you understand it. So there's a kind of strengthening that happens in that illumination, so that a strengthening of sanctification by the Word and the Spirit can happen. You need strengthening to be strengthened. Whenever you feel so weak, know that there is a strengthening just so that you can be strengthened. After this, so the first act of strengthening comes in verse 10. So after beholding this angel, Daniel is he's face down, prostrate in a deep sleep. He's heard the sound of words, but none of these words are recorded that he's heard in verse 9. He's overwhelmed with them. You get the sense he can't understand them. They come like the sound of a multitude, verse 6. And so it's in this that he's touched by this angel, and he's brought to his hands and knees trembling. He's on all fours. He can't stand yet. And so strengthened to this degree, though, verse 11, now we do have a record of the angel's words. So he has this vision. He sees it. He's overwhelmed with it. He can't make anything out of it. He's strengthened to a point where he's on his hands and knees now, and he can record the angel's words for us. And again, he's addressed as one, as he was in 9:23, as one greatly loved or treasured. And he's told that he's to stand because this angel has been sent to him and he's meant to understand these things. And so a second act of strengthening has happened by this very command from the angel. He stands, though he is still trembling. And he's assured not to fear because he's come in answer to his prayers, verse 12. Now, just as with Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, this messenger is sent with an answer as soon as Daniel begins to pray. 9:23, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. From the first day that you set your heart, day one of these 3 weeks of mourning, 21 days, day one, a word went out. Dear saints, behold how ready your omniscient God is to answer your prayers. Your heavenly Father stands ready to answer your prayers before you finish them. Before you finish with your prayer, the answer very likely has already gone out. Don't fear being weak in expressing your prayer when your heavenly Father is so good in listening to them. The last question of the Heidelberg Catechism is perhaps as heartening as the first one. The end portion of the Heidelberg Catechism is a section on the Lord's Prayer. And so question 129 asks, what does that little word amen express? Amen means this shall truly and surely be. For it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from him. It's much more certain that he's heard my prayer than I am of my sincerity in my prayer. Such is the confidence you can have whenever, as Daniel's modeled for us, this is the kind of confidence you can have when you pray the purposes and the promises of God in the person of the Son. You can be confident that he hears better than you will ever speak. This is the way Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God find their yes in him. For that is why it is through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. But if a word went out on the first day, why is it that the answer doesn't come to Daniel until the 21st day, which is the 24th day of the month? Why is that? Well, because the courier is engaged in a battle with the prince of Persia. This is no domestic mail service. This is a herald of the king being sent to deliver a message to his servant in exile in a pagan and hostile land. And here's where you really get the idea that you're being allowed this backstage glimpse, not just of that lie behind the vision itself and how it comes to Daniel. You're being allowed a backstage glimpse here behind the vision that you're going to see in chapter 11 and these forces of Persia and Greece, the kingdoms of this world. You're being allowed this backstage glimpse behind human history and the forces that are at work behind the scenes. There are spiritual forces at play behind the earthly kingdoms of this world. In charismatic circles, much has been made of territorial spirits and the way that you can deal with them and how you need to, whenever you sense demonic oppression over some area or your home or something, the way about you go and in dealing with these demons and getting rid of them. Well, for all the lies that are involved in this, there is this bit of truth. Here we see a prince of Greece and a prince of Persia, demonic forces opposing the angels of God. And then Michael later on is spoken of as the prince of Daniel's people, 12 and verse 1. There might be a bit of insight into what's happening here. When we go to Deuteronomy 32, 8, 9, and we read, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. Sons of God being a reference to the angels. He arranged the nations according to the numbers of the sons of God. There's some kind of correspondence there. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see that demons are behind the idols that the nations worship. Leviticus 17:7 says they worship goat demons in these with these idols. Ephesians 6:12 hints at a kind of hierarchy and organization within the spiritual realm when it tells us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan is, Ephesians 2 tells us, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He is the deceiver of the whole world, Revelation 12:9. The world lies under his power, 1 John 5:19. By the Son, Colossians 1 tells us, all things were created, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. In the heavenly realm, he created these things. And then Colossians goes on to tell us concerning those forces of darkness. He disarmed them by triumphing over them in Christ, nailing the record of our debt that stood against us to his cross. Colossians 2, 14 through 15. So what's happening here is something like with Elisha's servant, when he prayed, open his eyes and he saw those spiritual forces. We're being allowed this glimpse behind the curtain to see something of the powers at work behind the main attraction that is to come. Hebrews 1 rhetorically asks of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So grasp this. There is an angelic war that you're getting a glimpse of here. And Hebrews tells you it happens in service to the saints. Now, you're allowed this glimpse behind the curtain, but it is only a glimpse. That's all you get. Some make this backstage pass, what we see here, to be the main attraction. It is not the main attraction. Don't get sidetracked by trying to peer into the hidden and deep things of God. Simply know that a mighty angelic war rages in the heavenlies, parallel to the happenings of this earth, and that they're intertwined. And know this, God is just as sovereign over the powers in the heavenly realm as he is the powers of this earth. That's what you're meant to grasp. These angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit eternal salvation. And then read Hebrews 1. Here's some homework. Read Hebrews 1 where it tells us that, and then see where the author is earnest to say to you, he doesn't speak anywhere of the angels as he does of the Son, who is the supreme manifestation of our God. The Son is supreme. He is that stone uncut that brings the colossus of the kingdoms of men to dust. And thus, in doing so, he has victory in the spiritual realm as well. Being weakened once more, he's turning his face to the ground. He's mute, verse 15. Daniel's then strengthened for the third time. He's touched again, but this time he's touched on the lips. Daniel hasn't said anything. See this progression? He's struck dumb, falls on his face. He's touched so that he's on his hands and his knees and he's trembling. He receives this command that strengthens him so that he stands up. But he's not speaking. And now he's hit with the vision further and his head's down and he's mute. And this time he's touched on his lips so that he prays, he speaks, he interacts. He expresses that pains have come upon him. He no longer retains strength by way of this vision. At this point, Daniel has not been strengthened enough to receive the vision, but he's strengthened enough to seek strength to receive the vision. Have you ever been in that place where it seems like the only thing you can pray is for strength to pray? Don't be ashamed of such prayers. Daniel prayed such a prayer. Don't be discouraged Know that our strong God glories to answer such weak prayers and magnify himself therein. The fourth and final strengthening happens both by touch and the angel speaking in verses 18 through 19. Saints, if the visions of Daniel, this vision especially that we close out with, intimidates you, leaves you scratching your head, hear these encouraging words that came to Daniel in the midst as he is overwhelmed with this vision, and see that all these things said to Daniel are true of you. You are greatly loved, 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. You are greatly loved. Fear not, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so say with the psalmist in 27:1, Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Peace be with you, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong and of good courage, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Oh yes, this has not come to you directly from some angel. You are greatly loved. Fear not. Peace within you. Be strong and of good courage. No. It's come to you through weak and fallible men, inspired by the Spirit, but nonetheless, this is the very word of God to you. Spirit-inspired, Spirit-illumined words. You're being taught by the Spirit himself as he dwells within you these spiritual truths. 1 Corinthians 2. We have received not the Spirit of the... Who cares you don't have an angel? Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Remember in John 15 where Jesus tells his apostles that he no longer refers to them as his slaves, but as his friends. Because he's making known to them all that he's received from the Father. And then making that known to them, he's going to send them his Spirit to lead them into truth. So rhetorically, the Daniel asks if Daniel knows why he has come. And here you sense something of how the angel's warfare in bringing this message is wrapped up with the message that he's going to bring. He's been opposed by the prince of Persia, we're told, and he will return to this fight, and then the prince of Greece will come. Michael helped contend against these, just as he says, I helped Michael. You almost wonder, is this like a bragging? Yes, I had to have Michael's help to come bring you this message, but no, I had to help Michael one time too. And it was the first year of Darius. Now, why might there have been an angelic war in the heavenlies in the first year of Darius? Why Michael and the same angel at war with the same forces in the first year of Darius? Well, that's the year the decree went out. That's the year Babylon fell. And remember, Cyrus said that he received that decree from Yahweh. How do you suppose that message got to Cyrus? I think you're clearly meant to understand what's implicitly being said here. In the same way that this vision involved an angelic war as this word is coming to Daniel, the same forces were at play when a word went to Cyrus. And Daniel's been, remember we saw earlier, he was pleading concerning that word going out for the restoration of Jerusalem. There are forces at work behind this. So understand two truths from our text. First, there are spiritual forces at play behind the earthly potentates. This is what's so lame about so many conspiracy theories. They attribute an intelligence and a power to man that is superhuman, while they ignore the supernatural evil that is at work behind the kingdoms of this world. Whenever I look at Soros and other men like him and the World Economic Forum, things of this nature, I look at those things and and the conspiracy theories abound, and I don't doubt that there is an evil that intelligent that's orchestrating things on that kind of a level. I just don't think it's owing to man, but an enemy that's been around for ages and is crafty and wily and has nearly seemingly to humanize perfected his methods and tactics of warfare. There is a dragon intent on devouring the seed of the woman. That story runs from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation 12:17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Here you get just this glimpse behind the curtain. But understand, there's a mighty host sent by your God as ministering spirits. And know that Yahweh is sovereign over the kingdoms of this world, and he is sovereign over the kingdom of darkness behind the kingdoms of this world. Whenever Satan would destroy Job, he used the Sabians and the Chaldeans to bring sorrow upon sorrow to that man. And yet whenever Job looks at everything, he says, Yahweh is taken, Yahweh is given, Yahweh is taken away, blessed be the name of Yahweh. And we're told that in all this, Job did not sin with his mouth or charge God with wrong. Second, when you come to the Word and you cannot understand the Word, go to the Word so that you might understand the Word. Don't try to find strength to then come to the Word so that you can understand it. Go to the Word that you can't grasp, and find strength there to understand it further. When you're not strong enough to understand, understand that strength will come by the Word. There is a strengthening that's happening in your being humbled, such as what happens with Daniel here. Being strengthened first means realizing you're not strong enough. And so, one reason why there are passages in the Scripture that are hard is for you to realize you need to be taught by the Spirit. Even the things that are clear, you need strengthening. You need to be taught by the Spirit, not by yourself. You need the Spirit of God to take the things of God, not just to your mind, but to your heart, and conform you to them. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. God brings us low by the Word, that he might then lift us up by the Word. Perhaps, as you approach texts like these, this latter half of Daniel, perhaps your weakness that you feel so profoundly in trying to grasp the meaning of these visions is the beginning of God strengthening you to receive something of the truth of them. And then, sinner, let me speak to you. Realize this, you are, Ephesians 2 tells you, following, just as we all once were in our dead state, you are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Such is Satan's control over fallen man that he's said to be their father, John 8:44. 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sin is of the devil, for the devil's been sinning from the beginning. So do you sense something of the forces of darkness that you're in cahoots with? If you don't know Christ, you are in league with demons. And so you can, if you don't know Christ, and you're putting off repentance and faith, and you're thinking, I'm not that bad, I still go to church, I hear his word, there's hope for me, I don't have influences that are that bad, I see people in the world that are wicked, and I don't want any friendship with them. Yeah, I have friends that are worldly, but they're not that kind of evil. If you think you don't have influences and friendships with pure evil, you're wrong. They're so crafty and wily that you can't conceive that the same spiritual forces at play behind sex trafficking of children are at work behind the sexual lyrics of that pop song that you love. You're in the grips of one who Paul tells us disguises himself as an angel of light. He's subtle and he's crafty. You're in his grips. He has power and wisdom that exceed any that man has ever known to be generated by man. And like Eve, you believe his lies because you want them to be true. You are a culpable and willing partner. You are not some simple victim. You love the darkness and you hate the light. And you are in league with these spiritual forces of darkness. But if your eyes have been opened to see behind the curtain of this world, to see something of this, and you're tired of this partnership with darkness, it makes you tremble in fear, and you hate your sin, you want to turn from it, you want deliverance from that, listen to the rest of 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And going to the cross, Jesus says, now will the ruler of this world be cast down. The serpent lies crushed under the pierced and resurrected foot of Christ. He's supreme over the kingdoms of this world. He is supreme over the powers of darkness. And I want you to listen to the way Paul speaks of this being manifest in the Colossians. And my prayer for you, sinner, is that you would know something of what Paul speaks of to the Colossians. You would know this is true of you now. He says, from the first day we heard, chapter 1 and verse 3 of Colossians, he says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So from the first day we heard of your faith, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You're not strong enough. You need God and his spirit to guide you in that. Praying for them, this for them. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In the Son, who bore wrath for sinners and rose, defeating the curse upon their sin. In the Son, we have redemption and forgiveness. The record of our debt nailed to the cross. The powers of darkness no longer having any claim or power over us. Temples of the Spirit rather than those who are in fellowship with demons. 1 Corinthians 10. And so my prayer for you is that that reality would be true of you, sinner, that the God of this world would blind your eyes no more, so that God would now, by his word, sovereignly speak, let there be light, and you would see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and you would embrace him with faith. And you may be in a blur as to what these visions mean in Daniel. But if by this you've seen Christ, don't worry about this. You've seen the substance and the hope of all that Daniel longed for in the salvation of his people. Let's pray. Holy Father, give that sight now to any lost souls among us, granting them faith and repentance. And Father, for your saints now who have seen Christ, may they recognize, oh, what they've seen. Yes, there's so much more to see, and may they know that if they've seen Christ and they know Christ, they can come boldly to your throne of grace with their weakness. Encourage souls right now. Thank you for this encouragement, Father, that we can come in our weakness and find strength to express that. And Father, give us a peace about just being in this place of humility, this place of confessed, not understanding the depths and the mysteries of your word, and recognizing this is a blessed place to be, not to in our pride want to think we've gotten on top of everything, but to constantly bring ourselves to this position again and again, that we might be taught the things of God by the Spirit of God. And so we thank you for this. We pray, giving you all the glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Meridian Church. Please feel free to share this resource with others. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way. Again, you can find more resources at MeridianChurch.com.